Just want to thank Mark for giving me the opportunity to talk about a passage in Romans 8 where Paul is really talking about prayer. And prayer is a thing that's so close to my heart that it's an absolute privilege to be able to share with you. I also want to thank those wonderful, wonderful friends who've given me words in season, who've given me really wise feedback, who've just been able to listen to me, reflect on what I'm going to talk to you about. And also the wise insights of Tom Wright and Rowan Williams. And it's from Tom Wright's version that we're going to look at the passage today. This is how I work it out. The sufferings we go through in the present time are not worth putting into the scale alongside the glory that is going to be unveiled for us. Yes, creation itself is on tiptoe with expectation, eagerly awaiting the moment when God's children will be revealed. Creation, you see, was subject to pointless futility, not of its own volition, but because of the one who placed it in this subjection, in the hope that creation itself would be freed from its slavery to decay, to enjoy the freedom that comes when God's children are glorified. Let me explain. We know that the entire creation is groaning together and going through labor pains together up until the present time. Not only so, we too, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit's life within us, are groaning within ourselves as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our body. We were saved, you see, in hope. But hope isn't hope if you can see it. Who hopes for what they can see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it eagerly, but also patiently. In the same way, too, the Spirit comes alongside and helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought to, but that same Spirit pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. And the searcher of hearts knows what the Spirit is thinking because the Spirit pleads for God's people according to God's will. We know, in fact, that God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So Paul here, in the beginning of this section, is talking about creation, a world out of joint, as Tom Wright calls it. And I just wondered whether, have any of you felt powerless when you see the human impact of system or society's failings? I was watching the news last week and saw a young lady in Glasgow, and it was a thing that was talking about landlords and rent and how there was terrible damp and conditions within that housing. But the lady herself was saying she didn't want to complain to the landlord because she didn't want to be homeless again. And when she talked about homelessness, she just started crying. And you just get that sense of what Paul is talking here about creation being subject to decay. Paul uses the word groaning three times. He uses it in relation to creation, he uses it in relation to us, and he uses it in relation to the Holy Spirit and prayer. Do you think that word captures sometimes how we feel when we see those big system failures and the human impact of it? And how do we respond? What is our first response? There were a body of emergency workers called first responders. And what they do, they come onto the scene, sometimes even before the other emergency services, to help in times of crisis. What is our first response? When we look at Nehemiah in the Old Testament, he was confronted with an absolutely desperate situation. Some of the Jews had returned from exile back to Jerusalem, and his brothers had returned from there. And Nehemiah asked them, how were they and what was happening? And they told him that the Jews who had recently returned there were in great trouble and disgrace. The walls had been torn down and the gates had been destroyed. And what Nehemiah did, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed to the God of heaven. What about the description of prayer that Paul uses here? J.B. Phillips' version of Romans talks about those agonized longings that never find words. Dear friends, in times of suffering, especially those involving those dear to us or ourselves, we often don't have words to pray. When we think of Hannah in the Old Testament, who was desperate to have children and was being taunted by members of her family, she poured out her soul to the Lord. But there were no words. In fact, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. But it describes her praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. We may ourselves have already subconsciously turned to God, often like Nehemiah when faced with situations where we're mourning or emotions have been evoked within us. In the face of that, Alistair was talking about the mini leadership summit. Sometimes there's a trigger that releases that emotion. And certainly 2 years ago, when I was listening to Bill Hybels at the mini leadership summit, he was describing a situation where a really close and dear friend of his had recently lost a member of their family, and he was going abroad, and he went to a church in another country, and he was overcome with emotion, but nobody came alongside him. That started me off. I had this huge outpouring of emotion because it really resonated with a situation where people known to us were feeling quite desperate and that nobody was listening to them or partnering alongside them to help them. So what I would like to do is just really take this opportunity to explore a little more the link between what Paul is talking about in terms of creation groaning and longing for a future where we will be redeemed, and also to link that to us as well as we long for that future hope, but also link it to what he's saying about prayer. But where do we sit as a church today in terms of the timeline that Paul is explaining? Because he talks about future hope. He talks about present age. Can any of you remember when you were asked to write a story at primary school? How did you start it? Once upon a time? And how did you end it? It was usually the end in big words at the bottom. So where are we in terms of that timeline? Because Rowan Williams says we're absolutely stuck in the middle of the story. So we're in the present age, longing for the age to come when Jesus will return and be king of all the earth. And we long to see that time when all the tears will be wiped away and all the injustices will be dealt with. But the age to come, you see, has already broken into the present age. Jesus and what he achieved on the cross and the victory he won. So we've broken in, the age to come has already broken into the present age through Jesus, the Messiah. That's not to say, though, that that longing to see restoration, complete restoration when Jesus comes is wrong. But the challenge here is really to have that patient, expectant hope that Paul is talking about in relation to seeing God move when we may pray and not see an answer to prayer straight away. An example of expectant hope, which when I was pregnant with both my children, after the initial pregnancy test became positive, and I didn't really have any symptoms for a while, I would start doubting, am I really pregnant? And then the symptoms would start to come and those signs of pregnancy, and you've got that wonderful patient expectant hope looking forward to what's going to happen. But the hope that Paul is talking about here is the hope that's not seen. The hope that's not seen. But we're told to wait expectantly and patiently. A wonderful example of this is the wedding at Cana, where Jesus and his mother were at this big celebration. And usually at weddings, the best wine is brought out first, and the not so good wine is brought out right at the very end. What happened here was the hosts, to their horror, discovered that they no longer had any wine. And Jesus' mother asked him to help out. So it was that expectancy that Jesus would be able to do something in that situation. She put a hope in him and told the servants to do what Jesus told them to do. And miraculously, the water was turned into wine. And not only that, people at the wedding were able to say, normally the host saves the worst wine to the end, the worst wine to the end, but in this instance, the best was saved to the last. So that's what Paul is talking about here in relation to hope not yet seen. But there's a challenge there when we're stuck in the middle of difficult situations, longing to see Jesus move and answer prayer. Al Gordon, a Christian songwriter, captures this wonderfully in one of his songs, because he says, how long till there's justice on the earth? How long till you wipe those tears away? But in the chorus, he says, this I know, he will come. This I know, he's already won. This I know, my Redeemer lives. So that challenge, the bit that Alistair was talking about in terms of the church being the hope of the world, is to live in that sense and acknowledge the victory Jesus has won when we're expecting and hoping, but we haven't yet seen the answer. Because God's timeline is often completely different from ours, and it's only when we look back that we can see how he was working in that situation. Again, I'm really grateful to Tom Wright, because he captures this hope in a nutshell when he talks about hope against hope, that sense of swimming against the tide. He talks about it in terms of hope that doesn't make us ashamed, hope that doesn't disappoint. And it links to what Neil was talking about when he talked about that wonderful passage in Romans 5, that because of that hope, we may have suffering, but we need perseverance, and through that, we'll develop character, because often there is suffering before we see breakthrough. That verse, hope does not disappoint, you see, it doesn't mean that there won't be suffering or difficulties along the way. Two examples of this in two great movements, one a good few hundred years ago and one fairly recent. So when we think about William Wilberforce and the anti-slavery legislation, he had that longing, that absolute longing to see the suffering and slaves set free. But he had many, many disappointments. The first time the bill went through Parliament, it didn't get through. He himself experienced great bouts of ill health along the way. John Kirby, who's the founder of Christians Against Poverty, experienced great battles and challenges getting that into being in terms of remortgaging his house many times, getting letters from people saying they didn't think he was doing the right thing. But the one thing that kept these people going was that longing to see God move and that expectancy that he would move in situations. When I think of William Wilberforce, I also think of John Newton. I always love the hymn Amazing Grace, because John Newton, you see, got himself into terrible pickles. He almost was executed twice. He was at the forefront on those slavery ships. And Amazing Grace was the song he wrote. So even in those impossible, desperate situations, there's always hope. And God brought him through his grace into that relationship with him. And he was able to support that anti-slavery movement through his prayer and through his wise words. But it's not easy. Tom Wright even says in his book, prayer is not easy. But you see, dear friends, I want to encourage you this morning, because we have our Heavenly Father, we have Jesus, and we also have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living in us. And Paul talks a lot about the Trinity in Romans, but he really makes clear in that one verse in Romans about how God sent Jesus into this world to put sin to death once and for all on the cross while we were still sinners. So we didn't have to do anything good to achieve that. In fact, the only thing about the law showed up what sin was, because we could never attain all the things the law was asking for. So the Father's love for us, Paul expresses in that beautiful voice, we're now reconciled to that relationship with our Father who loved us first. And he's always loved us. Right from the minute we were born, right from the minute we were in our mother's womb. You see, he says in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you think that verse just captures how our Father delights in us and loves us? There's another song, and forgive me because I'm not sure who the singer of this is, but they talk about God of the yesterdays, and they capture this beautifully. Grace for our yesterdays, peace in our heart today because of that relationship we have with the Father, because of Jesus. So when tomorrow comes, We will trust you, God. There's something here about not letting the world shape our view of God. Because sometimes, you know, when we're stuck in the middle of a situation and we're finding things difficult, and I absolutely fall into this trap many times, we think, if I try harder, if I work harder, if I don't do this, things are going to work out. But what Rowan Williams talks about is what matters about us, the church, is less our achievement than God's gift. It's when we look at the gift that we see what it means to think of the church as heaven on earth, a human group caught up in the action of God. We also have the Holy Spirit to intercede for us as God searches our hearts. So this verse where Paul talks about those groanings and God searching our hearts, Tom Wright talks about it like this. God understands what the Spirit is saying, even though we do not. God hears and answers the prayer, which we only know as painful groanings, the tossings and turnings of an unquiet spirit standing before its maker with the pains and puzzles of the world heavy on its heart, a loving, redeeming dialogue between Father and Spirit. And that prayer I prayed before I started speaking to you is a prayer that I have prayed hundreds and hundreds of times. And it came to me in the prayer room a few weeks ago. And I think it captures beautifully what Paul is saying here. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, he knows those longings that are in our hearts, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. You see, Paul at the beginning of Romans talks about how we no longer conform to the pattern of this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But what often happens is when we're caught in really difficult situations, our thinking and our mind comes from a heart perspective. So that's why the Holy Spirit is a real help, because it can cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that our thinking then can be transformed by having that heart perspective shaped by who we are and how our Heavenly Father sees us. The type of prayer that Paul is talking about here is very much an ongoing process. So Rowan Williams talks about, and thank you, my dear friend, who read a whole book for me because I couldn't understand this paragraph to try and make sense of what they were saying about prayer. But the pressure of prayer is shaped. It shaped the language and behavior of the early church. This really relates to what Paul's saying about we have experienced the first fruits. And when you look at that early church, we did a series last year by John Ortberg that was talking about the church, was talking about the difference the church makes in the community, how they went and they provided care to people in an epidemic when everyone else had left, because the pressure of prayer shaped their language and their behavior. And it was born out of suffering. This was a time where the church, the early church, was under terrible, terrible persecution. So it was born out of suffering and compassion that they had for those people who were ill. it's quite interesting when you look at compassion, the meaning of compassion, it's actually bearing down. It's that almost longing and bearing down. And that really links again to what Paul's saying about labor pains as well. So it can be painful, that process of intercession and being alongside those who are suffering. But the other thing is that that process of turning to God with those longings that are deep within our heart, that can then help our subsequent prayers when we're praying. Nehemiah, after that time of mourning and fasting, we see a very targeted prayer, a specific request he made within that, granting him favor in the presence of the king. And we see that being answered very clearly when the king enabled him to go and help those Jewish people in Jerusalem. And not only that, he gave him a letter that he was able to support him and help him along the way. We did some prayer before the gala day last year. And it was a wonderful time in the prayer room on a Friday evening where we worshipped and we asked the Holy Spirit to help us. And then we had a time of quiet. And one by one, each of us had words that then informed what we were then able to pray for. And it's a wonderfully encouraging process. Joyce Huggett, who's written about listening to God, talks about prayer, and she says, when you're praying on your own, it's like listening to God in mono, but when you're together in a group, it's like listening to God in stereo. And that was great, because each one of us, I think we had something on food, and Andy and I were singing from the same hymn sheet, and he had something on food, and equally I did too. We were able to pray into that. And that's a wonderfully encouraging process that was born out of our longing to actually see the gala day as an opportunity to really give unreservedly to the people in Gore Bridge, give them a really good day, but we wanted to underpin that process through prayer. Paul finishes this section of his letter by talking about, and it's a very familiar verse, how God works things out for the good, the goodness of God. There's a wonderful hymn called God is Working His Purposes Out, which captures that. The thing is, though, even though God uses our present circumstances for his glory, we can't often see how he's done that until we look back. And the whole of Paul's letter, he's explaining that in relation to what God did and how God used the law and used the Jewish people as a way of us coming to faith and sending Jesus as part of that rescue plan when the law and everything else had failed. So he really did use everything for the good in terms of what then Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. I've shared with you my time of angst a few years ago when I was in a situation where I was working harder and harder to try and get somewhere. I've been promoted, but it's part of a reorganization, and I very quickly found that I really was struggling, and I became really anxious, and I was off sick for weeks and weeks and weeks for work, and I went back thinking I was fine, and it happened again. And many people prayed with me and for me at that time. And I stepped out in faith, going back to work, not knowing what was going to happen. And a lower grade job became available that was much more suited to who I was. You see, no matter how much I was trying and working harder, it just wasn't who I was meant to be. But it was only when I looked back that I could see how God had used that. When you're stuck in the middle of it, it can be really, really tough. So what if we then can't see the wood for the trees? What if we're stuck in the middle of an impossible situation or a situation where we have cried out to God, we haven't yet got any words, we're straining and longing to see him working in our lives? Well, that's where sometimes it can be helpful for our prayer ministry team to pray alongside you, or friends just to be with you as you're going through that situation. And a member of my ministry team, when I'd asked them all to tell me what prayer ministry means for them, talked about it as a gateway to releasing the goodness of God so we can have a tangible experience of his love. And I think that captures in a nutshell what prayer ministry is all about. You see, there's no weakness. Paul even says, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, there's no weakness in turning to God. There's no weakness in asking for people to walk alongside you and pray with you. It can be especially helpful as well if we're seeking perspective. I always think of that road to Emmaus. After Jesus had died and his disciples were overcome with grief. Now, Jesus had used the childbirth analogy to talk about the joy that would come after that period of pain when they were mourning the loss and really not knowing what was going to happen. And this was before they had had the Holy Spirit and received the Holy Spirit. But you know, in that road to Emmaus experience, they were walking and talking to themselves, expressing that unfulfilled longing and grief. And Jesus appeared precisely at the point where they were in terrible pain to give them that perspective and explain what had happened. He knew, he saw their longing, and as he broke bread and then he left, but they talk about their hearts burning within them as they experience Jesus explaining. So prayer ministry can be especially helpful if we are seeking perspective. I'm a great one, and Andy will confirm this hundreds of times, of saying I make mountains out of molehills, and boy, can I make some big mountains in terms of how I perceive things, or how I've spoken something, or did I say the right thing, or what do you think they'll think based on what I did? But you know, the great thing is that God's word that often pops up when the Holy Spirit is there when we're praying can be a tremendous source of comfort to us. And that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was there to do. The Holy Spirit, you see, is there to bring Jesus and what he said and what he was all about to mind, to help us. The other thing as well is, as part of God's body, and Paul talks a lot about the church and the body of Christ, we rejoice with our members just as we did with Victoria this morning, and we suffer with those who suffer as well. So there's something there about being part of that body together. So what's our response? Friends, I really want to reassure you that prayer is not just about having the right words. Prayer is not just about working really hard and trying really hard. The most important thing about prayer is turning to God in the present moment. And prayer is a wonderfully creative process. Alan had put the paper on the walls of the church, and it's wonderful to see how you've been able to use that in prayer for others, to draw pictures to write things down, to engage with our Heavenly Father. It's a tremendously creative process. But when we don't have the words to say, we may need help. But the most amazing thing is we have each other, and we also have our precious Heavenly Father, the Spirit of Jesus living within us to help us when we pray.